May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The prophet Amos was called by God to bring truth to the children, the people of Israel. And there are two striking elements of that which constituted his call that are most apt both to anyone here who would like to change somebody whom they love and anyone here who is riled up about what's currently been happening in our country this week. There's a very personal and pastoral element here, and there's a kind of a wide and big picture element as well. God told Amos to set up a plumb line as a symbol of truth. A plumb line being a weight, usually a piece of lead, that is attached to a string by which you get true north, a true 90-degree angle. This is involved in the building of walls, for example, or any kind of buildings. Truth. Now, the thing about the plumb line, I instinctively detest people who bring plumb lines into my life because they are telling me the truth, which is usually unwelcome. I'll give you an example. Every episode of Miami Vice in the third season. Let me repeat that. Every episode of Miami Vice in the third season always had Sonny Crockett looking in a mirror. It always concluded by Sonny Crockett, the rather ambiguous detective, but a good guy, looking in the mirror. And when he looked at himself in the mirror, he recognized the truth about him and his situation. You could take someone like me. Apparently, I'm aging. And I look in the mirror, and I see a couple of things. First, I notice, I'm told by Atul Gawande, the author of the book Mortality, that the clearest indicator of bodily aging is when the muscle between the lowest joint of the thumb and the wrist contracts. I think it's called the Theribor Eminence, believe it or not. I went to med school, and I know you did. And what happens, you'll look at it right now. It used to be fat like a ham hock. And now, it's if you're a certain age, it's diminishing in its mass. And then I look at my face in the mirror, which is kind of a plumb line, and I begin to see that the skin between the upper part of my cheekbone and my jaw is rapidly falling downwards to make me look more and more like a horse. This is seriously true. You know, Mr. Ed, Robert Young, died a few weeks ago, you know, and so I'm seeing this horse-like fall of skin and muscle, a kind of hollow here, and then increasingly areas under the eyes that seem to have no fatty adipose tissue any longer. In other words, I'm becoming like a picture of an Edgar Allan Poe cadaver. Now, the truth about that is actually very upsetting, because the implications of what's happening here and here are going in one way. And the truth, I just use that as an analogy, but the truth about yourself, let alone others, particularly your husband, your ex-wife, your children in particular, is very seemingly hard to bear. Now, what the question would be then, how does a prophet get across his message? If it's hard to bear, how does the prophet get his message across in such a way that a person might respond? Well, the clue is given in the terms that Amos answered the Lord. When he was called and discussed, Amos said, "Excuse me, I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. The Lord called me from following the flock." Now think about that. I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. What does that mean? That means that he has the one characteristic that allows for truth to be heard, and that is empathy. He's not up there. He's not a professional. He is not ordained. He is neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And in fact, he followed the flock. He's a normal person. Now, this is the key of the whole message that I'm trying to give. When you are trying to get a message through, or laterally, if someone is trying to get a message through to you, remember the Bee Gees? I just want to get a message to you. It's important. This is important. The truth about you is important. And in your mind, the truth about her is also important. How do you get it through? Usually the truth is accusatory. I must have been in England too long. Usually the truth is accusatory. I hear the truth as a judgment rather than as an enabling word. And so he says he disarms the possibility of vertical judgment by saying, look, I'm nobody special. I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Now, I want to bring this right into your face, but first I'll use a couple of examples. We were in England, Mary and I, on Brexit Day. We were actually there the day of the vote and the day after the vote and for 2 weeks after the fallout from the vote. And so we had to watch the PM go over to Brussels on Friday and make the speech before the European Union people in Brussels. Now, the PM had been against Brexit. He'd been for Remain. And the little message he gave was so scripted, it was so political, it was so covering this base and that base and that base, and so looking over his shoulder, and so unbelievably calculated with a kind of false passionate note that you just wanted to turn off the television. It was scripted. He wasn't talking to real people. I mean, for heaven's sake, his whole country had voted against him. And then an interesting thing happened. They took a poll of the bishops of the Church of England, and of the 125 or so bishops of the Church of England, only one said that he had voted for Brexit. Now, of course, he will never have another job again. But he happened to be, I read, he's the Bishop of Shrewsbury. And the Bishop of Shrewsbury said this. He said, I voted for Brexit, and I expect to be condescended to for the rest of my life. However, this is why I voted for Brexit. The people of my diocese are mostly rural, and they are suffering from the regulations and the mindset of the European Union. They feel they have lost all independence of freedom and thought, and they are profoundly anxious about the loss of their own culture and life in Shrewsbury. Now, it was so sincere. It was so sincere. And I read it and I said, this is your prophet. Because the Bishop of Shrewsbury, I am certain, will now become legendary among the people whom he serves. Even though why he may be hated by the people who run the BBC. Now, do you get the difference? If you're talked to by someone who understands where you're coming from, no matter what it is, this is not a judgment on Brexit or on Remain. It's the empathy that the young Bishop of Shrewsbury showed to his people was exemplary. Well, I listened this week to our leaders all across the board. No ideology here. No left wing, right wing. But I did listen. And I listened for one thing. I wanted to hear some empathy. I didn't want to hear categorization. I didn't want to be classified. I didn't want to be put in terms of a certain predicate, a certain adjective that might describe something superficial about me. I wanted to be understood. In some sense, I wanted to feel that someone might possibly feel whatever I feel. I got a little from the Attorney General, but for the most part, I did have to say I got about zero empathy. What about you? I'm talking about empathy. What is going to make people come together? It's empathy. It's sympathy. I had a very upsetting but devastating and important experience once in Boston. I went up to Boston to speak to a Jungian analyst who was a specialist in dealing with marriages that were in trouble because of a third party. His specialty was helping married couples who were dealing with an extramarital affair having taken place. And I had always found that my counseling had failed grievously in trying to help such a situation. And I said, well, what do you do? You seem to be more successful in helping people who are dealing with this particular crisis. You've been written up. What's your secret? And he said, well, let me put it this way. Someone comes to me, a couple, and he's totally focused on somebody else. And I say to him, now, Bill, what you've got to do to save your marriage is you've got to remove the projection on Miss So-and-so and bring back that projection and put it on Mrs. So-and-so. And I said, well, that sounds really true. And then he said, but it never works. And I said, why? He said, because it is a failure of empathy. As soon as the therapist says you must do this in order for that to happen, you have failed to even begin to try to understand on their own terms what this particular situation at least feels about. And I thought to myself, golly, how many times have I failed in empathy? And what about you with your teenage son? It really works, doesn't it, when you sort of try to straighten them out? It totally worked with us. Or you have a very, very difficult teenage daughter who's really living a double life, and she's not telling you anything and giving you hints of all sorts of possible terrible things. And you confront her, and it doesn't work. Accusations fly, and discipline is brought into it, and it fails. And the only way you can deal with a sufferer who is acting out, whether it's a human being like me, or whether it's a society which is riven with violent tension, is to have empathy. And I'm going to close by defining empathy and then finishing. I don't really just want to say empathy. I want to say, well, we were in England and a clergyman asked me, what do you hope to do before you die? And I said, well, in addition to being a good husband, I would like to understand Wordsworth's poem, Intimations of Immortality. Let me repeat that. In addition to being a good husband, I would like to understand William Wordsworth's poem, Intimations of Immortality. Well, we were in a group, so the bishop said, next. This is the great philosophical healing poem of the 19th century. You can go home and read it on the internet. It's called Intimations of Immortality. And I want to read the verse and then I'll finish, because it has to do with what Jesus said about the answer to human life is to become like a little child. He says, the child is the mighty prophet on whose truths do rest, which we are toiling all our lives to find. Though nothing can bring back the hour of splendor in the grass, of glory in the flower, we will grieve not, rather find strength in the primal sympathy, which having been must ever be, the sympathy that springs of human suffering in the faith that looks through death and in the years that bring the philosophic mind. Now what he's saying is that the essence of human family is founded on the primal sympathy of digging deep enough inside yourself to know that what is deeply in the archaeology of Paul is exactly the same nature that is deeply within the archaeology of you. It's not about a predicate or a classification. And what we're missing and what will in fact rectify this very powerful negative situation is if the world could discover, and it will have to come through religion, therefore it probably won't come, the universal human archaeological trait of the child person that came from love, is destined for love, is defined by love, and is absolutely accessible to love. If we had the primal sympathy, the headlines would change, and your family would change. Well, that's what I wanted to say, and I hope that perhaps tomorrow when you look in the mirror, you'll have a sense of humor, and you'll say, you know, this is true about me, and it's part of my primal sympathy, because everybody my age whom I know is losing that little landmass between the thumb and the joint. And it may be that we've got mortality in common, and therefore compassion in common. God, help us to draw from Thee that primal sympathy for first ourselves and then our fellow human beings, for the sake of our society and city, and for the sake of all whom we love, and for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Let us pray.